Some glad morning when the light is
Maggie Pope is in the hospital. I want to pray for her. She's got pneumonia. She's in the hospital in Ennis. Our brother Freddie Vaughn is in the hospital over here in Baylor. He's in 1010 Roberts. He's going to have a heart procedure tomorrow. I want to ask everybody in this church to please pray for him. Freddie is a big part of this church, and we need him. And so I want y'all to especially be in prayer tomorrow, that God will spare our brother Freddie Vaughn and that his surgery will go forward smoothly. Barbara Morris had cancer surgery. Bruce Gillespie is still recuperating. Diane Van Hooser is doing better and with us this morning. Michael McCord is in the nursing home. Bruce Gillespie is too. So is Jackie Patterson. He's with us this morning. Ollie Perkins has gone out to Christian Care Center after being released from the hospital. And let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for this congregation of Thy church and the preaching of the cross of Christ here. Father, we confess to You that we're sinners, and we beseech You to have mercy upon us and forgive us and be with us. Strengthen us, Father, and guide us in our lives. Please bless our radio ministry and our internet ministry. Bless us as we go forward today to feed the poor. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Bless the hungry and those that prepare and serve the food. Father, we pray for the sick of this church. We pray earnestly for Freddie Vaughn, that You might spare him and heal him and raise him up to us soon. Please be with Sister Perkins, with Barbara Morris, and all those that we've named that are sick and shut-ins. Father, we pray that You bless us today as we go forward to preach the gospel. We pray that many souls might come to know Thee, the one and only true God, that we might please Thee in becoming Christ-like. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm happy to report to you that we've had 22,000 hits this month so far on the internet. And so it's just going just fantastic. I just don't know how to thank the Lord for that wonderful ministry that He's given us. that we didn't even know anything about how to do it or anything. We're going to have Thanksgiving dinner here this coming Thursday for the poor. Don Cates bought 15 turkeys for us and 30 pumpkin pies. The ladies from Webb Chapel have brought cake. We're going to have turkey dressing, gravy, sweet potatoes, and desserts. And so anybody that doesn't like that menu can go get them some chicken down here at the corner. They sell that chicken down there at the corner. And so we're going to be here at 12. We'll be serving from 12 noon to 2 o'clock. Thanksgiving is one of the days that we ask the homeless and all the street people and the buggy people and the canners and everybody to come in. It's not a worship day. We'll go send the van by to pick up our seniors, those seniors that want to come, that we'll be glad to pick you up and bring you to the Thanksgiving dinner and encourage you to come here. Any of you ladies don't want to cook, y'all just come on down and eat our cookie. We were so broke, we didn't think that we were going to be able to do this year until the Lord blessed us. I'd like to ask our jail and prison chaplain to come and talk to us about the jail and prison work for a minute. Brother Andy Frazier.
And good morning, church.
Morning.
Y'all notice I missed all of October because they had us locked out for 4 weeks, especially the gurney unit. So we're back in now. I want to say thank you, Lord, for opening the doors back to us. We went in last Sunday at Gurney and added another 25 to the baptism list that day. And I want y'all to keep in prayer for the Lane Mary unit. We got a list of women who have requested to be baptized, but we can't baptize them without a chaplain. Lane Mary doesn't have a chaplain, and they're still working on that. So we got another list of women in the Woodman unit also need a chaplain and they need to be baptized. We baptized so many guys Friday and Saturday in Hutchins that it took 2 days. I don't have an exact count, but it took us 2 days to baptize all the guys Friday and Saturday. So we're still working hard at it. We're doing all we can do. Y'all just keep us in prayers, and we pray that the Lord will be happy with what we do, and that we, from this day on, will continue to glorify Him. Thank you much.
You know, the book says that every seed bears after its own kind. You were trained here at this church a while, didn't you?
Amen.
Yeah, I used to baptize 1,000 a year. How many of you baptized?
We're over 1,200.
Over 1,200. He's beating me. Boy, I'm happy for him. I'm so proud of him. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? That's just unheard of, man, to baptize 1,200 people a year in the county jails and the state prisons. Eddie is self-supporting. There aren't many of us in this world that are not out for the buck, that he makes his own money and gives his own time and goes and preaches and teaches. And so Larry is another one here. And so everybody, all of you that are workers, God's going to pay you. There's going to be something wonderful in the resurrection for every person that gives a glass of water in his name. Y'all excuse me, you see I got my heating pad on this morning. Anytime I got that on, I'm suffering. So this arthritis is hurting. So we're going to go forward and I'll forget all about it. We're going to do a little introduction to the book of Acts. I'll catch you up in our thinking. The scriptures will be on the board for you. If you want to follow along your Bible, turn to Acts 1:1. We'll be working mainly from Acts 1 and from Luke chapter 24. I'll remind you that last week we studied the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Then in Mark's account, Mark says Jesus came and said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved, and he that believeth not should be damned." And then in Luke's account, Luke 24, beginning in verse 44, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning in Jerusalem. And so these are the accounts of the Great Commission, where Jesus gave us our marching orders to go forward. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy to train other men in the things that they have learned from him, that they might teach others also. And so that shows the perpetual nature of the Great Commission in Christianity. And so we will begin this morning in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former theses have I made, O Theophilus. The former theses, Luke has been known throughout all of history as being the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. What former theses? We turn back now to Luke 1:1, and we see what he's talking about. He gives his introduction to the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to jump and kind of tell you about how this developed and came about. Luke apparently was converted to Christ during Paul's missionary journey, one of Paul's missionary journeys. And he came back with the Apostle Paul back to Jerusalem. And he investigated thoroughly, he's fixing to tell us, he investigated thoroughly everything that he had heard. The Apostle Paul told him about Jesus. He came back to Jerusalem and he investigated. He met Mary and he met Jesus' mother, probably. He met the apostles, those that were there. He met the original church, the original disciples, and people that knew him, people who had saw him resurrected from the dead. So he gets back to Jerusalem, and he goes and gets all the sources that he can get. And he writes Theophilus. Now, Theophilus apparently was converted with him back there in the Gentile world. Luke comes back to examine what's going on in Jerusalem. He's writing this letter to his buddy Theophilus back there in the Gentile world. Luke 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand, many people have sat down with papyrus or scroll and pen and taken in hand, to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke says that the things that him and Theophilus were taught, that many people had sent out and written the story of the life of Christ. And so the second century historian Pappus tells us that Matthew wrote his original gospel in Aramaic, and he went away on his missionary journey. And after that, all men translated the Logos into their own language, to Coptic, Syriac, or whatever, and Greek, and so forth. They made copies of this from Aramaic into their own language, and they took that to their own parts of the world. Many people had sat down and written about the life of Christ. If you and I was there and heard the Sermon on the Mount, we would go home and take some notes. And we'd say, this guy said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to remember that. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want to remember that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. No, no, no. All of these things were written down by many people. And Luke says that he examined all the sources. He got every source that he could possibly get, and he pulled them together, and he made his Gospel of Luke. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things that are most surely believed among us. Luke says that I've been there and I've checked all this out, and those things that are most surely believed among us, that's good stuff. Verse 2, even as they, third person, personal pronoun, notice that, even as they, different people now, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. This is the apostles. Apostles were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, we're going to find out here in our studies. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. I understand that term, perfect understanding, to mean that the Apostle Paul has laid hands on him. The Apostle Paul is an apostle. He has the authority to lay hands on people and then receive one of the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And so I understand this, what this little clause that he just gave there, having had perfect understanding, is that he has received the gift of prophecy. He is now qualified to write, to be a prophet. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to thee in order. Now here's an important word. This word here in the Greek means chronological order. Luke is the only gospel written in chronological order. When I say chronological, I mean he wrote what happened in 26 AD first, then 27 AD, then 28 AD, then 29 AD, then 30 AD. He wrote it in the order that it took place. While other gospels, Matthew as an example, wrote to the Jews, he had a different purpose. He starts off with other things. Mark had a different purpose. He was writing to the Romans. John was writing to the world at large, and he had a different purpose in writing. So Luke's purpose in writing is to set together a chronological order the story of the life of Christ. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, he understood everything. He went back, examined all the sources. And he brought in the nativity stories. Only Matthew and Luke has the nativity stories, the stories of Jesus when he was birthed, during his birth. To write to thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Why? Why did he write this to Theophilus? That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He says, Paul, all the things that Paul told you, it is a certainty. Everything that he told you, everything he instructed you in, you can know it for sure because he didn't pull our leg. I've gone back and seen all these sources. I've examined all of this thing. Luke is a historian of the first order. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. Luke is a historian of the first order. He worms his way through the ancient world without mistake. When a historian gives a whole lot of information, he opens himself up for criticism. And so if he had made a mistake, as an example, if I was writing something like that today, I'd say, well, when I was Atlantic City, we went out on the boardwalk. And then when I was in Los Angeles, I remember going to the horse race track there in Anaheim. And then when I was in Phoenix, Arizona, I went up to that Lookout Mountain up there. And when I was in Denver, Colorado, the Mile High City, and so he kept putting things in there, like Fort Worth is also known as Cowtown. Only a guy that was there could put all these details in there and not make a mistake. Let me give you an example. Provinces all over the Roman world were governed one of two ways. They were either senatorial provinces, in which the governor of the province was called a procurator, or they was imperial provinces under the emperor, and he got the taxes from it. Either the Senate or the emperor gets the taxes from each province. If it was imperial, the ruler would be called a propraetor. And so we know from history that he names all of these rulers. He calls them by their proper title. He calls the chief men of a certain city. He talks about a pavement that's laid. We found names of people that Luke named. And so we know that he is a historian of the first order. He worms his way through the ancient world without mistake. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former theses have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. And I'm just going to read the first three verses here. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom, verse 3, to whom, third person, personal pronoun now, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, third person, personal pronoun, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now you notice how the first part of this book is written in the third person, personal pronoun. An honest man says, I wasn't there. This is what was reported to me. I wasn't there. I wasn't an eyeball witness to that. But these things change in Acts chapter 16. All of a sudden, something different happens in Acts chapter 16. And we'll begin Acts chapter 16, verse 8. And they passing by Mysia came to Troas, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, now this is what's called the we sections of the book of Acts. The author is telling us, I was there. I was an eyeball witness to this. I'm not getting this third hand. I'm not getting this second hand. This is no hand-me-down story here. I was an eyeball witness to those things that I'm fixing to report to you. Thank you. And so you notice, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go over to Macedonia assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us, again, third person plural, first person plural, personal pronoun, to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we, there's we again. And you notice down in verse 12, there's we, and down in 13, there's we, and down in verse 14, there's us, and down in verse 15, there is us, and in verse 16, there's we, and in verse 16, there's us, and in verse 17, is a different subject. We won't get into that right now. And so in Acts chapter 20, now he's with the Apostle Paul for this 16th chapter. Now he goes somewhere else, and the Apostle Paul continues on in his missionary journey. And so now we're down to Acts chapter 20, verse 5. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 5, we see that he picks up with the Apostle Paul again. Acts 20, verse 5, these going before tarried for us. And so there it is, first person, plural, personal pronoun. And we sailed away. And notice we abode 7 days. And so we see that the Apostle Paul and Luke was there for the worship service. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow. And so we see that they go to a worship service there, and we see what is a very important part of that worship service. They came together to break bread to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so now we're finishing up Acts chapter 20, and in verse 15 is the last verse in chapter 20 that has we in it towards the end of the verse. 13, 14, 15, all have we in it. And so now we go to Acts chapter 21, and we see the same phenomena again in Acts chapter 21. And it came to pass after we had gotten from them and had launched, we came straight course into Troas and to Rhodes and thence to Patara. And so these are destinations that Luke is going with Paul to do these things. And so now if we drop down to Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 27, verse 1, Acts chapter 27, verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And so we see the word we used there again. Then all the way to the end of the book of Acts chapter 28, verse 16, And when we came to Rome, so we see that Luke was with Paul all the way to his, till he gets to Rome. Now we go back to Acts 1:1. And so we're going to begin teaching with this here, Acts 1:1. Now there are seven threads that hold together the end of the Gospel of Luke with the beginning of the book of Acts. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons and a cappella singing. And so we're back now to Acts 1:1. If I had written you a letter, and 6 months later, I write you a second letter. And if the first letter dealt with the subject, the life of Christ up to his death, burial, and resurrection, and the second letter dealt with the history of the church beginning from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection through the death, through Paul going to Rome to be martyred. And so if I was writing that history, when I wrote that second book, you'd already had that first book 6 months or so, I'd want to refresh your mind and tie those two books together. And so that's what Luke does here. He has seven threads that tie together the Gospel of Luke with the book of Acts. And that first thread was in verse 1, "The former theses have I made, O Theophilus." And so we see that the first thing that he ties together with that is Luke 1:1 through 4 that I just read you a minute ago about how he went back to Jerusalem and investigated everything. "The former theses have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach." Now here's the second thread, do and teach. In Luke chapter 24, verse 19, we see that word order again that's highly unusual. Luke chapter 24, verse 19. "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word." Do and teach deed and word. Notice that. Jesus did not practice what he preached. He was different than all other prophets in the whole world. Jesus was a genuine prophet, Luke calls him here in Luke 24, a man prophet, a genuine prophet, but he did not practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. He did a miracle, and from that miracle, he taught something from it. As an example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the apostle Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." How was he approved? "By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you." So do and teach, deed and word. That word order is very significant. It shows the difference in Jesus and all other teachers. So now we're back to Acts chapter 1. "That all that Jesus began to both do and teach, until the day of which he was taken up," the third thread that's taken from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 51, "and he came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So here's the second thread, is Jesus being carried up into heaven. "Until the day that he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." What commandment? Luke chapter 24, verse 49 tells us what that commandment was. "And behold, I send my promise my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, till ye be endued with power from on high." And so God is going to send them power. He's going to send them power from on high. It's going to be overwhelming power. And so now we're back to Acts chapter 1 again. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen," the Great Commission and that charge to stay in Jerusalem, till they're endued with power from on high. And notice he calls them apostles. Apostolos. Apo comes from two Greek words. Apo means off, and stella means sin. And so in Greek, you would say off sent, but in English, we swap those and we call them somebody who's sent off. I'm going to send you off to the grocery store to get me this or to do that. Apostles were really ambassadors for Christ. They were given a charge and told to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to every creature. And so these were given to the apostles, and we're going to find out apostles is a unique office. We'll find that out next week probably in this study of the book of Acts. We're going to study Acts 1 and 2, and then next year we're going to start at Genesis 1:1, starting December, the end of December, the beginning of January. We're going to start at Genesis 1:1 and go through the whole Bible next year. And so he had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. Apostles were eyewitnesses of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are several qualifications for them. One, they had to be there from the beginning of the baptism of John until the time that he was taken up, and they were eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 3, to whom, who is that whom? That's the apostles. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, burial, and resurrection, by many infallible proofs. Today we've surrounded by the Da Vinci Code. Well, that's nothing new. At the end of the first century, Gnosticism started, and they had their concept of the Da Vinci Code. That Jesus Christ really didn't rise in the flesh, that he just rose in the hearts of his disciples. And so if we look at Luke chapter 24, we see what these infallible proofs was that Luke is talking about. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Man, they're all locked up in this room. Jesus has been killed. They've heard rumors that he's been raised from the dead. But this is just old wives' tales. A bunch of women told that. Nobody believed women back in them days, anything they said. So none of them believe it. They're all locked up in this room. They're scared to death of the Jewish cops, the Roman authorities. They just know that they're going to be killed and murdered, just like their master was. And just poof, he just shows up right in the middle of them. I mean, it's like beam me down, Scotty. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Boy, how startling that must have been. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they'd seen the Spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Jesus invites them to use three of their five senses to make sure that he's really alive. He invites them to hear, to see, and to feel. He invites them to use their senses to see that he's truly alive and well. Now this says something about the resurrection of the dead, doesn't it? We don't understand all these things, and we don't understand how this is going to happen someday. But we know that God, who said, let there be light, and created everything that there is a very powerful being, do anything that he wants. And Jesus, even though he died, that body died, and it's able to just materialize in the middle of a room, just beam me down, Scotty, he's just able to do that, materialize, yet he has substance. You can touch him. You can feel him. He still has the nail marks in his hands. He still has the nail marks in his feet and in his side of the spear. He still has those proofs that it's really him, but he's able to eat. He's able to eat. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while he believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have you here any meat? Ghosts don't eat, do they? Ghosts don't eat." And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So this is not a humbug, is what Luke's telling us. This is not some dream that some man had one night and said, "Hey, I think the Lord rose. I really think he rose because I had a dream about it last night." It wasn't anything like that. This was an appearance of Jesus with them, and he invited them to test him to see that it's really him. Now back to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." What proofs? "Well, touch me and feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. And being seen of them," the apostles, 40 days, "and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We'll talk about that in just a moment. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. "To whom," the apostles, "he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." What could that be? The next thread, number 6, Luke 24, verse 46 and 47. "And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day." There's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. "And that repentance and remission of sins," the terms of salvation that's going to be announced in Acts chapter 2, is going to be repentance and remission of sins. That's going to be the term of salvation. That's the terms that you can be saved on, based on repentance and remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But ye are witnesses of these things. Now back to Acts chapter 1. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's the church. It's the church of Christ is what the kingdom of God is. We're going to be establishing that over the next 3 weeks. We're going to pull all these lessons. You've had 20 lessons on this. We're going to pull it all together over the next couple of weeks, couple of 3 weeks. Now, if I spent 40 days with Jesus, I wouldn't be a dummy anymore. I can tell you that right now. And if you'd seen him live and die and be buried and rose again the third day, and then he gave you 40 days of his time, I'm telling you, I would not sleep very much. I'd just get a few hours sleep, and I'd be talking to him all the time. I'd want to know everything that I could get to know. These apostles weren't dummies, and a lot of people misunderstand what's being said here. 40 days of speaking to them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. "And being assembled together with them," the apostles, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye have heard of me." What promise of the Father? Luke 24:49 tells us what that promise of the Father is. Luke 24, verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high." Now this term, power, is really important, because Jesus, back in Mark 9:1, had told them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now, either the kingdom of God came with power during the lifetime of the apostles, or we've got some awful old apostles running around, don't we? One of the two. Now, since we don't have any 2,000-year-old apostles running around, Then we could ask ourselves, well, who died before the church came into existence? Well, Jesus died. He was standing there. And Judas died, and he was standing there. So there's two that died before the kingdom of God came with power. And all the rest of them, the 11 apostles, were all there when the kingdom of God came with power, the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, really important, really important. You got to get that personal pronoun there. Ye, but ye, the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, we have a lot of people in this world that go around and want this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches very plainly that that baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the apostles. It was a separate thing. It was different from the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is for all Christians. It was different from the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were for those the apostles laid hands on. It was different. It was the office of apostleship. It was empowering the apostles to go forward and conquer the world, because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about world conquest. We're talking about a group of 12 men beginning in Jerusalem that conquer the whole known world during their lifetime. By 70 AD, the gospel had gone to all of the world, to every nation and every creature. It had already gone out. Not all of them didn't believe, but a lot of them did. Now, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want you to notice something. The only time that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John is Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where John the Baptizer says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, Jesus said, than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so here we see that the apostles had been taught that from the very beginning that Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so nothing is said by Jesus during his whole ministry about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nothing in Matthew, nothing in Mark, nothing in Luke, nothing in John using those words. But in 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus alludes to some of those things. So back now to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they, the apostles, asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou now at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? Now you notice where it says to Israel there at the end of that clause. The translators left the article out. The article should be put in there. It should say, art thou now at this time going to restore the kingdom to the Israel? What Israel? This new Israel that he had talked about for 40 days about. That new Israel that's coming into being. They're not asking him the nature of the kingdom. They're not asking him, is the kingdom spiritual or is it physical? They're not asking him that. They're not asking him, is now the time that the lion's going to lay down with the lamb? They're not asking him that. They're not asking him that at all. They're asking him, the question is about time. And Jesus, being a good teacher, is going to answer their question. He's going to go right to the heart of the matter. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. Don't worry about time, is what he tells the apostles. Just don't worry about time. which the Father has put in his own power. See, all time has to do with God. God has a plan, and he's going to do things when he's ready. But ye, the apostles, shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Jesus gives them the marching orders. Time is not the issue. Get prepared to do the work. Get prepared to receive this power from on high and get prepared to go do the work. To go, like he told them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, notice he says that they are witnesses, and you'll be witnesses. And so you can follow this metaphor of witnesses throughout the book of Acts. And throughout the Bible, the apostles are constantly bearing eyeball testimony. This is not hearsay. This is eyeball testimony. So that's what we have in the Gospels as an example. Matthew is an eyeball witness. Mark is an eyeball witness. Luke is talking to eyeball witnesses. John is an eyeball witness. That's what God has called the apostles to be eyewitnesses of what he did, of what Christ did. You should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, notice how he told them to conquer the world. He said, begin right where you're at, Jerusalem, the center both of the historical and prophetic, and the place where the actual redemption of Israel took place, right there in Jerusalem. You begin right there where you're at, the city of Jerusalem. Then go to your nearest neighbor, Judea. Judea is the nearest neighbor. Go to your nearest neighbor. And then after you do that, then go to your cousins. Go to Samaria. And after you do that, then go all the way to the whole world. Conquer the whole world. And so if we were going to apply this to our lives today, God would tell us, well, begin right in your own house and get people in your own household to come and be a part of the gospel. Then after you've got people in your own house, go to your neighbors right around your house there, real close. And then the people that you meet at the grocery store and the places that you go during the day, don't ever fail to invite somebody to go to church with you. Bring somebody with you. That's how every church in the world can double. We can double our attendance right here today between now and next Sunday. One way, everybody gets one. Each one gets one. That's the way churches are supposed to grow. So bring somebody with you. And so it's began in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld, and he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And so we see that he goes up in clouds here. And so that's the final thread, tying this to the Gospel of Luke. We see that that he's taken up in the cloud in Luke chapter 24, verse 51. Came to pass while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. And so, what happened when Jesus is taken up in the clouds? Let's go to Daniel chapter 7, and we'll see a prophecy of it. Every preacher I've ever heard teach on Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, did not know what they were talking about. Every one of them, bar none now, every one of them didn't know what they were talking about. This verse is so simple, it tells you right there, isn't it? And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus was the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven. What happened when Jesus was taken up? He's taken up in a cloud. He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, God. This is not a prophecy of Jesus coming at the end of time. You've heard that all your life, haven't you, Larry? You've heard all your life this is a prophecy of the second coming of Christ. This is not a prophecy of the second coming of Christ. It tells you plainly he's not coming back to the earth. Where did he go? He went to the Ancient of Days, to God. This is a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection and him going to God. Isn't it beautiful when you see how simple it is? Either it says he's coming to the earth in this verse, or he's going to God. Which is it? It says right there, the Ancient of Days, to God. And I saw in a night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him, Jesus, near before him. Who brought him? Well, the angels probably. And there was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. When did Jesus get his kingdom? When he ascended to God and was seated on David's throne at God's own right hand is when he got his kingdom 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of God is not something that's coming. The kingdom of God is something that's already came, that will come to its final beauty and final fruition when Christ comes again. That's true, but don't miss the boat to the kingdom of God. You don't have to wait thousands of years for it. It's here right now. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. Now that verse doesn't say they will serve him. It says they should serve him, doesn't it? Well, I'm telling all of you that you should serve him. Everybody should serve him. Every person should serve him. Not everybody does, but you should serve him. All people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominions and everlasting dominions shall not pass away. In his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So this kingdom of God that we look forward to, that we're in and look forward to at the coming of Christ at the end of time, in his final fruition, we don't have any idea how great it's going to be then. But I sure want to see it. All right, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, they beheld, and he was taken up in the cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they yet looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, my daddy used to tell me, he said, you're wool gathering. What that means, you're drifting, you know, you're not paying attention. If I'd have seen Jesus catched up in the clouds, I'd be still be standing there with my mouth open, wouldn't you? You know, so they're standing there with their mouth open, looking at Jesus. You know, they can't believe it. They're wool gathering, as my dad used to say. And so two angels come and tell them. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in wild apparel and said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is taken up from you into heaven. Shall so come in a like manner if you have seen him go into heaven. So he's going to have a bodily, physical return. He's going to return with clouds. That's exactly so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. And so the going up to God, he went up in clouds. The coming back at the end of time, he comes in clouds. You can understand how all them preachers misunderstood them verses, but it's very plain what Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 is talking about. And so he'll return in the same manner as we saw him go into heaven. Now all of this brings up the fact of the gospel. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. If, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Well, it tells you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now John 1:12 tells us, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name, So if you're ready to receive Christ, believe on his name, God is ready to give you the power, the becoming power, to become a child of God. But the scripture teaches that you need to have faith. You need to add faith to your belief. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Hebrew writer tells us. We need to confess Christ before men. The Apostle Paul says, "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible teaches us we all have to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands us. It is a command. Jesus said that repentance for remission of sins would be preached in his name. And so the Bible teaches us that we need to be baptized into Christ. It's just a reenactment of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. God wants you to decide right now in your mind and in your heart that you want to die to sin instead of being dead in sin. If you haven't been baptized, you're dead in sin. God wants you to die to sin, be buried in a watery grave with Christ, and rise to walk a brand new life, to become a new creature. And then the lion and the lamb starts laying down together, and it's a hard battle in life. I would encourage you now, if you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here. Meet me right down here at the front. And make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Say, come. Don't leave here without having your sins washed away. Won't you come now while we continue to sing?
Jesus, too.
time. There's still time while these folks are filling their cards out. Won't you come now while we continue to sing? Don't leave here in your sins. Come and have your sins washed away while we continue to sing.
Praise God! Praise God!